Good evening and welcome to our evening service. Say hello to the person sitting next to you. Tell them you're glad that you've seen them in church this evening. And it is great to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. We'd just like to give you a very warm welcome, whether you're here in the body of the church or whether you're watching online. And we know that the Lord will bless you this evening. We're delighted to have Pastor Ian Wilson from Rathfrieland back again tonight. And we were blessed with his ministry this morning. And we do look forward to hearing him again this evening. So you're very welcome, Ian, into our service this evening. Tuesday at 7:30, our Bible study and prayer meeting. And it will be taken this week and for the next 3 weeks by Mr. David Good. We know David and we have had him before in our Bible studies. Then Wednesday, the ladies have their fellowship meeting at 7:30, and it's called Supper and Fellowship. And I've been told to emphasise that the supper is at 7:30, that you're not to eat your tea, ladies. Come prepared, and then it'll be followed by a time of fellowship and festive music by James and Glynn. So all ladies are welcome. There's a couple of little leaflets there on the way out if you want to take them and give them to some friends. Thursday at 7:30, we have the quarterly church business meeting. And if you would like, if you're a member and you would like an agenda, please speak to me after the service or send me your email and I'll send you one by reply. Next Sunday, our service is at the normal times of 11 in the morning and 6 in the evening. The morning service, the speaker is Josh Patterson. And then in the evening, we have the Reverend Andrew Quinn from Ballycraigie Congregational Church. Can I remind you that there's a prayer letter from Matthew and Liz Cuthbert, who are working here with New Tribes Mission. So do take it and pray for Matthew and Liz. And those are all the announcements for this evening. I'm just going to ask David to come and lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Father, we just thank you for the opportunity once again, Lord, to come here tonight, to come to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, we know that your house is first and foremost a house of prayer. Father, prayers have gone up tonight for people that come into this meeting that are not saved. Father, would they know that you love them? How are they going to know you love them? Christ died for them. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, tonight we just ask you an undertake for people tonight, Lord. Undertake for a brother and Father. We thank you for the encouraging message this morning, Lord, that we go through the valleys and into the caves, Father, but you're still with us. And everything will work to good for those that love you. So, Father, would you undertake tonight for him once again, Lord? Would you use him mightily tonight, Lord? Would you hide him behind the cross? And Father, as we've been praying in the prayer meeting, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So, Father, we leave it with you, Lord, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the honour and the glory tonight for what takes place, Lord. So, Father, be with each and every one of us tonight here, Lord. And, Father, just as we come to worship you in song, Lord, would you just undertake for each and every one of the musicians, Lord? Would you undertake for each and every one of us to sing your praises tonight, Lord? And, Father, we just pray that the names tonight written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, Father, we'll leave this with you now. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. It's really good to see you in church with us tonight. We have a few songs picked. Now, we haven't gone with Christmas songs tonight. We haven't gone with Christmas carols. I don't know what you think about that. That's maybe controversial. We've probably split down the middle on whether we should be singing Christmas carols at the minute. But some of the hymns that we've picked have a theme of the incarnation and of Christ coming to save us from our sins. So you can look out for that. But the first one we're going to sing is an old favourite. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. And we'll stand to sing. Now, there's five verses in this, so we're going to break it up a wee bit. Verse 3 is the guys, okay? You have to remember that. And then verse 4, the ladies, okay? And it's not going to come up on the screen, so you got to pay attention. All right, let's stand.
Thank you.
a seat. It was quite a long one, and you're standing for quite a while, so thank you for that. It's an amazing truth, though, isn't it, that Jesus will never change? And I was just thinking as we were singing that, how much we change from day to day and through our lives. And maybe for you, it's decades since you became a Christian, and you've changed a lot in that time, but the Lord Jesus hasn't, and that's a great truth. The next one we're going to sing is Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery in the Dawning of the King. And I'm actually taking part in Youth Fellowship after the service tonight, and we're going to be thinking a bit about our identity in Christ and where we get our confidence from. And verse 2 of this says, See the true and better Adam, come to see of the hell-bound man, Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. And that's the only way we can stand before Christ, is in him and in his righteousness. We don't bring anything in our hands as we come before God. We stand in Christ. So we'll stand and sing this one.
Just as we sing, What a Faithful God Have I. And I just think the words of this song are just so encouraging, because what a faithful God we do have. And so let's just really ponder those words as we just give thanks to God for his faithfulness tonight.
Thank you.
service is Servant King, and we'll stand to sing this one as well.
Thank you all very much for that good singing. And our brother mentioned singing carols. My wife's still like a big baby. She wants to start singing carols about, well, October time. And usually we have this argument in our home every year. And why not this Sunday? Why not this Sunday? And little does she know, it'll not even be next Sunday. She'll have to wait one, but I'll have to deal with the consequences of that. I do love the carols, but
anyway, she would want Christmas to start very early. Thank you very much for coming out this evening. It's good to see you in the meeting. And thank you for your encouragement this morning. And it's been lovely to be with you here in Abbots Cross. And a big thanks to Stephen and Daphne for wonderful hospitality and fellowship this afternoon. Let's come to the book of Jude this evening. The penultimate, that's the only big word I know. The penultimate book in our Bibles, the book of Jude. I just want to read one verse, but the book of Jude's a book that really tells us about the dangers that are going to face the church in the last days particularly. Jude warns us that there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be apostates, those who will masquerade as believers, but their purpose will be to lead people astray and to lead many of God's people in the wrong direction. And Jude writes this little epistle. He didn't want to write this epistle. When you read it, he wanted to speak of the common salvation, but the Spirit of God moved him to encourage people to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse number 3. And then verse 4, he talks about these certain men have crept in unawares. There's those who come in subtly, undercover if you like. And they're nearly like Satan has brought them into the church to do damage to the people of God. Some verses that we could talk about this evening. Verse number 5, then Jude gives some Old Testament examples. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You will know what happened when the children of Israel come out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness, they were just on the verge of the promised land. 12 spies were sent out. 10 spies come back with a dishonest report. 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, said, this is no problem to us. We're going to trust God. But they listened to the 10. They listened to the wrong men. Sadly, some of God's people listen to the wrong men. And then we see in verse number 6, another example from the Old Testament. He talks about the angels which kept not their first estate. And this is a reference to Genesis chapter 6. It's not something I'm going to go in this evening, but these had fallen angels, these demons, had left their habitation, left their first estate. You see, not only do we live in a day when people listen to the wrong men, they make the wrong move. And then we see what happens in verse number 7. Edom, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, not my subject this evening, but not only do they listen to the wrong men, not only do they make the wrong move, but they then live with the wrong morals. Live with the wrong morals. These are things that are happening in these days. And then Jude goes on to verse number 11. And this is what I want you to think of this evening. He gives us 3 examples from the Old Testament of apostates. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word this evening. 3 men are mentioned here. 3 men who are an example of apostates. One is Cain. Everybody knows something about Cain. You remember Cain killed his brother, Abel. And of course Cain wanted to have his own message of salvation. It was a new gospel, if you like. We live in a day and age when those who preach the gospel are preaching another gospel, and Paul says it's no gospel at all. And so expect that in the day and age in which we live. He then talks about Balaam. I'll get to him in a moment. And then he talks about a man called Korah. You read about Korah in the book of Numbers. Korah wasn't happy. He wasn't happy that Moses and Aaron seemed to be in leadership, and he basically says any of us could do this job. He questioned the authority of God. And he turned against God's servants, and that's a dangerous thing to do. And God punished Korah. Indeed, him and his followers, the ground opened up, and it says they went alive into the pit. They went straight to hell. You see, Korah was a man who couldn't submit to authority. He wanted to be top dog. He wanted to have the preeminence. Then he mentions this man called Balaam. And this Balaam, I want to think about this evening. It talks about ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. John Humphreys, the BBC, I think he's BBC commentator, asked the question a few months ago, is President Putin mad or is he bad? And tonight we'd probably say he's probably a bit of both. He certainly is bad and he seems to be mad. And yet this madman has his finger on a nuclear button this evening. That's the world in which we live. And when I'm going to look at a madman this evening, if you're still in Jude, come back a few chapters into 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be going to the Old Testament to see a little bit about Balaam as we get through this message. Because I believe tonight we're going to see that Balaam's a madman. And could I say this? And I say it graciously. We could have a madman or a madwoman in the meeting tonight. Or maybe even a young person that's mad. Because Balaam turned his back on the Lord. And Balaam died a sinner. For anyone to do that, they're mad. And we're going to see that Balaam's a madman. Look at verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 2. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude are very, very similar. They're parallel chapters in the Word of God. Both of them dealing with the same subject of apostasy as we get near the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, here's our man again, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb man speaking with man's voice forbade, listen to this, the madness of the prophet. He was a madman. And so I want you to look tonight. I don't want to tell you that you're mad this evening. I want you to work it out yourself tonight. I want us to look at this man called Balaam this evening. I want to say something about his character. Jude talks about the error of Balaam. You see, Balaam was asked by a man called Balak, who was king of Moab. The king of Moab was concerned about Israel. Israel was going from strength to strength, and he didn't know how he was going to handle them. And so he hires this prophet called Balaam, and he wants Balaam to curse Israel. Now, God had promised to bless Israel, but he wants God to change his mind about Israel. Isn't there a lot of people would love to do that this evening? But thank God he's not going to change his mind. But he wanted God to change his mind, and so he hires this man. This is why he loved the wages of unrighteousness, and he was hoping that somehow God would change his mind. That's the error of Balaam. We live in a day and age when it seems that God has changed his mind. The synod in the Church of England recently said that they're going to recognize same-sex marriage for a period. Has God changed his mind? Has God changed his mind about marriage and about sin? Sin is sin is sin. And there are those who want God to change his mind about sin. That is the error of Balaam. When we read there in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's described as the way of Balaam. Balaam sold himself to the highest bidder. He wasn't concerned about faith. He just was interested in the fee. He was a man who would say whatever the crowd wanted him to say. He was open to the highest bidder. That's the sort of man Balaam was. Not a good character. New Testament has nothing good to say about Balaam. Now, over in Revelation chapter 2, Balaam makes another appearance. Let me read it to you this evening. This is a church called Pergamos, and this is a letter that the Lord is sending to this church via an angel. I believe the angel happens to be the elder. Revelation 2 verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold, listen to this, the doctrine of Balaam. So we have the error of Balaam, we have the way of Balaam, and here in Revelation we read about the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Indeed, the word Pergamos, I'm told, means missed marriage. Balaam couldn't curse Israel because God will never curse that which he has blessed. But you know, he was able to corrupt Israel. He got the Moabitish women to seduce the Israeli men, and it led to these mixed marriages and mixed relationships. And this is something that God had forbidden, and this is described as the doctrine of Balaam. And I want you to come back now to Numbers chapter 25. Now, we're going to be in Numbers for a moment, so you'll see what I'm getting at this evening. Balaam couldn't curse Israel, but he found a way to corrupt it, and this was the doctrine of Balaam. Look at Numbers chapter 25. I'm just showing you his character to begin with before we get into the heart of the message this evening. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom, listen to this, with the daughters of Moab. This is the doctrine of Balaam. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He's these mixed marriages. It led to idolatry. It led to immorality. Now go over to Numbers 31. I'm not going to make you as busy as you were this morning. Believe me. You'll have to trust me with this one. Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. Sometimes it's good to see these things in the Word of God for yourselves. Who gave them this idea to use the women to get the men seduced so that they would get involved in these relationships which God had forbidden? Numbers 31 verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, listen to this, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of Israel. God plagued them because of this. But I think you can see the character of Balaam tonight. He was open to the highest bidder. He couldn't curse Israel, so he got them to corrupt. He was a man who led them into sin and caused them to sin. He was a man greedy for money. You see the character of Balaam. Now, if you're still in Numbers, flick back to chapter 31, verse 10. I want you to see the cry of Balaam. You see the character? Nothing good. The New Testament has nothing good to say about Balaam. Look at the cry of him in Numbers 23, verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? This is Balaam speaking. And listen to these words. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Balaam wanted to die a righteous man. Here's the news for you tonight. Balaam didn't want to die and go to hell. He wanted to die a righteous man. I had to go and visit someone in hospital not that long ago, and the family wanted me to try and extract from him somehow if he was saved. He was near eternity. Isn't it an awful thing to leave it to them and to leave no testimony and to leave the family with no assurance at all whether all's well with your soul? Balaam wanted to die the death of the righteous. He wanted to die in good standing with God. He wanted to die, let me say it in this dispensation, he wanted to die a saved man. A man ready for heaven and a man ready for home. Now, the death of the righteous and the death of the unrighteous are similar in many ways. First of all, death is inevitable for all of us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I remember an historian being interviewed in UTV many years ago, and he was asked the question, what can we learn from the past that definitely teaches us something about the future? And the man said, we know from the past that everybody dies. Everybody dies. And the truth is, barring the coming again of our lovely Savior, all of us one day will go the way of death. And so the death for the righteous and the death for the unrighteous, it's inevitable for both. The uncertainty is the same for both. In a few weeks' time, it will be Christmas Eve, 1998. I was just the pastor over in East Belfast. I'd only been there about a year or so, and a young, beautiful young girl from the church was travelling between Bangor and Belfast and was in a car accident. She lost her life, and I had her funeral to take on Christmas Eve. Beautiful 20-year-old girl. Death's no respecter of ages. Death doesn't care if you're an octogenarian, or you're in your 20s, or you're a teenager. And it's the same for the righteous and the unrighteous. Death is inevitable. Death is an appointment that we don't know when we're going to have to keep it. But there's a difference between the death of the righteous and the unrighteous. There's a difference when it comes to the Lord. The Lord says in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There's something precious about it. And the word precious carries the idea, even the timing. God has his finger upon our lives. God has the number of our days appointed, the number of our months. God knows the day of your death and the day of my death. And it's precious to the Lord. But here's what he says of the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure when a young person, an older person, a middle-aged person, when they leave this scene of time and slip into a lost eternity, into the damnation of hell, God says, I have no pleasure in that. I have no pleasure in that at all. And yet precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. For the righteous, death brings fellowship with Christ. Remember the thief on the cross? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Lord Jesus said in a wonderful episode, perhaps the greatest example of grace in the Word of God. A lousy, low-life thief cries out for mercy. And the Lord Jesus says, in love and grace and mercy, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. For the death of the righteous, to close your eyes in death and open them in glory. We have a lady who went home to be with the Lord during the week, and someone prayed on the prayer meeting during the week before this had happened. I would just love to see the smile on this dear sister's face when she opens her eyes and sees Jesus. But you know, for the unrighteous, it's a different death. You remember the rich man, he died and was buried, and he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Nothing pleasurable about that. And here's Balaam. Balaam wanted to die the death of the righteous. And Balaam was a man who'd been in contact with God. We'll see that as we get through our message this evening. He even said one time he had the Word of God in his mouth. You know the little ones in the Sunday school, and they stand up at Christmas time and they recite their verses or Good News Club or whatever your children's work happens to be. And the little ones stand up and they quote the scriptures, and the Word of God's in their very mouth. And yet some might even grow up, get away from God, turn away, they're back in church. Maybe that's you tonight. You can remember standing at the front of not this church, some church, saying the verses, and the Word of God was in your mouth, and you're still a sinner tonight, and you're still without Christ. Balaam had the Word of God in his mouth. He knew God's people were blessed. He knew there was something special about the people of God. He even saw a vision of the Almighty. He had contact with the Spirit of God, and he wanted to die the righteous. Did he die a righteous man? Let me read Joshua 13, verse 22. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. He died an enemy of Israel. He died an enemy of God. But you remember the verse we read this evening, verse 11 of Jude. Do you remember how God began the verse of the Spirit of God? Woe unto them. That word woe tells me that Balaam didn't die the death of the righteous. in spite of being in contact with God, in spite of having the word of God in his mouth, in spite of knowing that God's people were blessed, seeing a vision of the Almighty, understanding something of the Spirit of God, in spite of all the privileges and all the blessings, he died and went to hell. No wonder he's a madman. Mad to have all those opportunities and yet to die without hope and go to a lost sinner's hell. You see his character tonight. You see his cry tonight. Let me talk about the calamity tonight. I want you to come to Numbers chapter 22, and that's the last turn this evening. Numbers chapter 22. God did everything he could to stop Balaam going to hell. He put roadblock after roadblock after roadblock to stop this man being lost. But Balaam drove through every roadblock. He just went through it like a horse carriage. He just went right through it. And as we've said already, he died without hope and died as a lost sinner. I wonder what roadblocks the Lord has put in your pathway to stop you being lost. Are you fighting against God tonight? Has God been speaking to you? Has the Spirit of God been working in your heart? And you sit here tonight and you've been under conviction of sin, and you know you need to be saved, you even want to be saved, but you keep putting it off, you keep turning your back on the Lord, and you keep fighting against God, and God is doing everything in order that you might one day be in God's heaven. Look at Numbers 22, verse 21. Here's the direction, first of all. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. You can see he's in the wrong company and he's going in the wrong direction. They're still trying to get him to curse Israel. He's going away from God. He's with the prince of Moab. He's not with the prince of peace. He's with the prince of this world. That's what we read in John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's talking about Satan. Again, John 16, verse 11. Because the prince of this world is judged. And here's Balaam, and he's with the wrong prince. He's with the wrong prince. Let me ask you tonight, are you with the prince of this world? Or do you know the prince of peace tonight? The one who made peace through the blood of his cross. You have to pick a prince tonight. It's like Harry and William. Poor Harry. The most hen-packed man I've ever seen. Dear help him, that wee Megan has him bullied to death. And you know, you have to pick a prince. You know, you're either on William's side or you're on Harry's side. There doesn't seem to be any in-between. There's no in-between tonight. You've got the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you the prince of this world? Balaam's heading in the wrong direction. He's on the wrong side. Is that where we find you tonight? Now, here's a man heading in the wrong direction. Look at the intersection. Look at verse 22. And God's anger was kindled against him because he went. And the angel of the Lord, here's the Lord now, an angel of the Lord sometimes in the Old Testament was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, sometimes it's just an angel, doesn't matter here for us tonight, God is trying to stop him in his track. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him, now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants with him. Here's the Lord, and the Lord stands in his way, trying to stop him going in the wrong direction. Now look at verse 23. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing by the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, the ass turned aside out of the way, went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way. Now here's Balaam. He can't even see this. And the Lord's standing there, and the Lord's warning him, and the sword's in his hand, and the old ass can see it, and the donkey turns away, and Balaam gets cross with the donkey. Balaam couldn't see it, but the ass could see it. And maybe tonight you can't see it, but your mum can see it tonight because she's saved. And your dad can see it tonight. Maybe your wife can see it tonight. Maybe your husband can see it tonight. Your friends can see it tonight, but you can't see it. it was the same with Pilate. Remember, Pilate's wife sent the message, "Don't have anything to do with this just man." She could see it. She could see the danger. She knew that Pilate was heading in the wrong direction. The wife was doing all she can to keep her husband out of hell. Is that you tonight, sir? And you remember Lot's wife? Do you remember how Lot was warned of the angels? And how they were dragged out of Sodom? And they were told not to look back? And Lot knew exactly what he needed to do. But it says Lot's wife, she looked back and became a pillar of salt, and she went to hell. Dear sister, husband this evening, is your wife trying to keep you out of hell? Listen, wife, is your husband trying to keep you out of hell? And the old ass could see it, but you can't see it. You see where I'm going this evening? The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now look at verse 24. The Lord tried, and Balaam just keeps on going. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall on one side and a wall on that side. Again, here's the Lord trying to stop him in his pathway. Verse 25. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. This time there's pain for Balaam. And Balaam's starting to hurt, and God's trying to stop him going in the wrong direction. And maybe you've had a painful experience. Maybe you've had an accident. Maybe you've had to go to hospital, and God has put you on your back and there's been a pain in your stomach. I took a heart attack in 2012, and I'll tell you, I never felt a pain like it in my life. Has God given you a pain to get you to think about eternity, trying to stop you go to hell? Do you see what God's trying to do with Balaam? He's hurting. The old preachers used to say, sometimes God has to put a man on his back before he will look up. The old timers used to say, the best medicine will nearly kill you. You remember how they used to tell you that cod liver oil? You remember cod liver oil? It was stinking. And you know, you had to try and get that down. Wasn't easy getting it down. But sometimes it takes the pain for God to get us to wise up. I spoke last Sunday night in our own assembly on Israel in the tribulation period. And when you read Revelation 12, when you read the book of Zechariah, and you discover that as Israel goes through the tribulation, 2/3 will be wiped out. And then you know what they're going to do. They're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and all Israel shall be saved. Hallelujah. But you know this, it took the tribulation to get Israel to wise up. What's God going to have to do in your life, sir or madam, young person? What's it going to take? Has there been a near-death experience? Has a loved one been taken from you? Has a friend, has something happened and there's been pain in your life because God wants to get your attention? We're looking at the interception here. Look at verse 26. We're moving down here quickly. And the angel of the Lord went further. Balaam keeps on going and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. I want you to see that little phrase, the angel of the Lord went further. How far did Christ go to keep you out of hell? Know this, he left heaven's glory. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He left the glories and splendors of heaven. When you read Isaiah chapter 6, the angels were singing to Christ, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And they come into this world where he was despised and rejected of men. Why? Because he loved you. But you know, he went further than Bethlehem, because he made his way to Calvary. Do you remember in Gethsemane? Indeed, it even says in Gethsemane, he went a little further. When he sweat, as it were, those drops of blood. Do you remember how they arrested him and they took him and they punched him and they pulled the hairs of his face, they scourged his back? They put a crown of thorns in his head. They mocked him and they laughed at him and they jeered at him and they tried to make a fool out of Christ. Why did Christ suffer all that? Because he loved you. But you know, he went further than Bethlehem. He went further than Gethsemane. He went further than the judgment hall. He went further because he went the whole way to Golgotha. And there they took him on that cross and they nailed him on the cross. There he hung between heaven and earth. It says in a way we can't understand it, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When he was made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he took our hell on his own body on the tree as he died for your sin. But listen, he even went further. He went down into death. When he had nothing left to give but the breath in his body, he gave that up too, and he gave up the ghost, and he died for you and for me. I'll tell you, he went further. And God has done everything he can to keep you from going to hell. And here's this man, Balaam. Balaam is on the way, he's on the wrong direction. There's the divine interception. But I want you to see the reaction and we'll nearly be finished, I promise you. Look at verse 23, Numbers 22. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and a sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned out of the way and went into the field. Look at Balaam's reaction. He smote the ass. Look at verse 24. But the angel of the Lord stood in the pathway of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place where there was nowhere to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. Verse 27. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. Do you see Balaam getting more and more angry? Do you get angry with the gospel? Do you get angry when God speaks to you? When you come under conviction of sin? When you realize you're going to die and go to hell? Do you get angry with God? Some people are that angry. They won't come to a meeting like this. They're afraid that God's going to speak to them. They should be more afraid when God doesn't speak to them. Look at verse 28 to 29. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and said unto Balaam, what have I now done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And here the donkey talks. Some of you remember Pastor Willie Mullen. He would get away with saying this. I wouldn't say it, but I can quote him. He said the first time ever an ass spoke, and many asses have spoken since. Now he would say that. I wouldn't say that. And here the old donkey is given a voice by God. And this old donkey, he speaks to Balaam. Listen, if a donkey spoke to me, I would die. I would drop dead on the spot. And even when the ass talks, you know what Balaam says in verse 29? Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would have there a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. You know, that's what Herod did with John the Baptist. He had him decapitated so that he wouldn't have to listen to God. Balaam says, if I had a sword, I would kill you. So he wouldn't have to listen to the Lord. God stepped into this man's life. God stepped in again, and God stepped in again. And Balaam, he continued to head in the wrong direction. Now, is God speaking to you tonight? Has God stepped into your life? Has God done something to stop you in your downward pathway, to get you to think about eternity, to think about heaven, and to think about hell? You know, the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul, he was a bit of a madman. Do you remember he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter? He must have lost the temper, and he was on his way to Damascus. He wanted to get rid of more Christians. And he was just like Balaam. He's heading in the wrong direction. But then there was an intervention. The Lord stepped in and stopped Saul in his tracks. And when Saul saw Christ and realized that Jesus Christ is alive, the one who was crucified, the one who died, he must have risen again. Here he is, he's alive. He is everything he said he is. He is the Savior of the world. And Paul says, "Oh Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That moment he says and he calls him Lord. Yes, he was going in the wrong direction. There was that interception. But what a different reaction from Saul, who's now called Paul, who trusts Christ as his Savior. Now, what are you going to be like tonight? The madman? Or like Saul, who trusted the Lord and became a mighty man of God? Now, we know how Balaam's life ended. How did Paul's life end? "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." What a difference. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm looking forward to that crowning day in glory. Are you a madman tonight? Are you a mad woman tonight? Young person, are you mad tonight? You see Balaam's character, you see Balaam's cry, and you see Balaam's calamity. I hope tonight, if you come into this meeting mad, but you leave glad with Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the reality tonight that this is a message of life or death. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will so work in some heart tonight. There'll be those who, like Paul, will cry out, "Lord, Lord, save me. I perish." Lord, what a night this would be in Abbot's Cross. We pray that none would leave like a madman, shaking their fist in the face of a loving God. Lord, speak to hearts tonight. For it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is "Almost Persuaded Now to Believe, Almost Persuaded Christ to Receive. Seems now some soul to say, don't say it tonight. Go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I call." We know from Scripture that that convenient day never came. But this is your day, this is your time. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn for this part of the service. Thank you. Yeah. If someone tonight in this meeting was almost persuaded, and yet someday we can write over their tombstone, lost, we thank that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We pray tonight, Lord, that someone would seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. Lord, save precious souls in this meeting this evening. Lord, we pray you'll bless those who must leave us now and grant them onward journeying mercies. Remember the young people as they meet a little later on. And Lord, a little later as we gather around this table, Lord, like Paul on the Damascus Road, may we get a fresh glimpse of a risen Saviour. For it's in and through his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for gathering with us this evening as we've come to remember the Lord. Our hymn for the Lord's table is Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. This is one of my favourite hymns. And so we keep our seats where we stand. Keep our seats. Just getting the order right here. Do keep your seats. And we sing this without music, so some of the brethren who've got a good voice will lead us off, no doubt. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Thank you.
Jesus,
few thoughts from the book of Ruth this evening, Ruth chapter 2. In the Old Testament there are many wonderful pictures of our blessed Saviour, many wonderful types, like Joseph is a wonderful type of Christ. And I believe when you come to the book of Ruth, you read about Boaz and you read about Ruth, and Boaz again is a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, Christ is portrayed as the king, a man of great power. Well, we're told in Ruth 2, chapter 1, that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. We know from not only Matthew's Gospel, but from Mark's Gospel, he's presented as the servant. Well, you remember what Naomi said to Ruth, sit still, and told that Boaz was going to finish the work. And of course, Christ finished that work on the center cross. Luke's Gospel presents Christ as the Son of Man. You see the humanity of Christ in Luke's Gospel more than any of the other Gospels. And again, when we think of Boaz, remember he was a kinsman redeemer. He was of the same family, therefore he could redeem Ruth. And because Christ became man, he was able to die for sinful men. That's how he's enabled to be our redeemer. Then, of course, John's Gospel presents Christ as the one who loves us. For God so loved the world. And again in Boaz and Ruth you see a wonderful, wonderful picture of the love that Christ had for you and had for me. Ruth was a Moabitess woman, a pagan if you like, an idol worshipper. And yet in chapter 2 verse 8, Boaz called her his daughter. She became part of the family. You and I tonight are part of the family of God. What a privilege. What a blessing. Boaz looked out for Ruth. Sometimes in a way that was knowing, he told her to only glean in certain fields. He was keeping an eye out on her and he looked after her. Sometimes she didn't know what was going on because he had told the reapers to leave handfuls on purpose. And that's what the Lord does for us. There's times we can see his protection. There's times in the background when the Lord looks after us. Times we're not aware when God's protecting us. Then there's this wonderful invitation in Ruth 2 verse 14. Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Actually the word vinegar there means wine. It's bread and wine. And this Moabitess woman Ruth, this pagan woman who was saved by the grace of God, is invited to Boaz's table. What a privilege for you and I tonight to be invited to this table. For the Lord Jesus to invite us, we were sinners, ill-deserving, undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. And yet we're invited to come and to remember him in his own appointed way. There's the relation, she was part of his family, there was the protection, there was the invitation, there's even the provision, because when she had gleaned in the field, she had an ephah of barley, and that was enough for one man for 10 days. You see, when it comes with the Lord, our cup overfloweth. He's not miserable in his provision to us. He abundantly blesses us. His grace is sufficient for everything. And she would see this provision, and Ruth has taken this all in. There was even the expectation, because Naomi knew that there was a wedding coming in the future. Perhaps Ruth didn't see it initially, but Naomi knew from what was happening that there was going to be a wedding in the future. And of course we have that wonderful expectation that Jesus Christ is coming again, and we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. One day we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a great expectation. But here's all I want to leave with you tonight. It's Ruth's appreciation. Because we can talk about being part of the family of God. We can talk about his protection, the invitation he gives us, the provision and the expectation. But I wonder where the appreciation is. That's why we're here tonight. Listen to the words in Ruth 2 verse 10. Then she fell on her face. Do you see her humility? And bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She said, she falls on her face. She said, look, I'm a stranger. I don't deserve this. Why have I found grace in thy sight? Surely if Ruth could say that to Boaz, surely a thousand times more. As we gaze on the emblems this evening, remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, and remember what Christ did for us on the cross. And we look back over our lives and we see perhaps at times we were a bit like Balaam. We turned our back on the Lord, even from we are saved. How often we've let the Lord down. How often we've been unfaithful. How often we have disobeyed the word of the Lord. And in spite of all, we're here tonight to remember the Lord. Surely we can ask the question, why, oh why, oh why have I found grace in thy sight? Ruth never got over Boaz's love for her. And dear brethren and sisters this evening, I hope we never get over Calvary. I hope this never becomes just a ritual to us. I hope we're always amazed at his amazing grace. Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. Wonderful grace that gives me the time to change, washes away the stains that once covered me, and all that I have I lay at his feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me. Are you amazed by his grace tonight? Because it is an amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Some brothers are going to come and give thanks for the bread. Thank you. Let's pray.
Lord, we just thank you again for this opportunity and invitation, Lord, to gather as a body and as a family around your table. To remember, Lord, your sacrifice at Calvary. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, you demonstrated that for us at Calvary. And Lord, we rejoice tonight because each one gathered here, Lord, can say, we were persuaded. And Lord, we just thank you as we set this emblem before us, Lord, this bread that's your body that was broken, Lord, and we remember that sacrifice. And Lord, we thank you for it. And Lord, we will always thank you for it in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is now going to come and give thanks for the cup.
Okay, let us pray. Our Father, Lord, we just want to say thank you so much for going to the cross. Thank you, Lord, that we can sit around this table to reflect, to remember what you have done for us. Lord, thank you for that precious, precious blood that you shed at the cross that cleanses us from all of our sin. And Lord, we're here this evening to reflect, to remember. And Lord, for this wee glass of wine which represents your blood,
Father, can we just say thank you so much for what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh Lord, please receive of our thanks. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are invited to come to this table. Lord, thy word tells us to do this in remembrance of me. Thy word also tells us it's only till he come. Lord, what a privilege tonight to be here. What an opportunity just to look back to the cross and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. We pray, Lord, something of the fragrance of this time will rest upon us, that others will take note that we've been with Jesus. So, Lord, do part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, and grant each and every one of us homeward journeying mercies. For sending through that name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.